There are some things in life that I think are unavoidable truths, things that are true whether we want them to be or not. And whether you like it or not, these things are true about all human beings. And I think all of us, for example, love things ultimately. There's something that we all love the most, something that we value the most. And I've said before, this is the thing that we worship. We all worship. Whether we think of that as worship or not, that's just one unavoidable truth, that our hearts will be given to something or someone whom we will trust, the thing or the person that we think will give us great meaning in our lives, satisfaction, purpose, maybe even safety. There's another truth that is kind of like that, and that is that all of us will be afraid of something. All of us fear something, or maybe many things. Now, take even the person you think is the most fearless person, because you're probably thinking already, yeah, there are some people who are afraid, some people who are always worried, they're anxious, but aren't there people who's really brave, there are people who are strong, they seem fearless? Well, I would say that even the person who fears little and appears to be fearless is afraid of being cowardly. They're afraid of failing. They're afraid of not living up to their own ideals of strength and bravery. But a lot of us aren't fearless. A lot of us are kind of obviously fearful of various things. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of being rejected. We may be afraid of the idea that people won't like us, that they won't accept us as we are. We might be afraid that if people found out certain things about us, they wouldn't like us anymore. They wouldn't want us to be part of their lives anymore. We might be afraid of being alone then. Or we might be afraid of losing things like money, possessions, career, a relationship. There are a lot of people right now who are afraid of health issues, right? They're afraid of getting sick, of contracting this virus. A lot of people fear death. So my question to you is, what do you fear this morning? What are you afraid of? I think that what we fear the most will determine the path of our life, and it will motivate us to live in certain ways. And perhaps that's why the relationship of God's people to God is one that is described as fear. Throughout the Bible, we see this phrase, the fear of the Lord. It is used as a way to describe how we all should respect God, be in awe of God, honor Him, and yes, even have a healthy fear of Him. And today, we are going to continue to study the book of Proverbs, this book in the Old Testament that we've been looking at for quite some time. And we are going to see what the book of Proverbs says about fearing God. Now, we've already seen some verses talking about fearing the Lord. We've seen that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, the first chapter, Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then we also read in chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Psalm 110 says something very similar. In verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." What is wisdom? Again, it's learning how to live rightly. It's knowing how to negotiate the difficulties of life, the complexities of life. And if you want to know how to live rightly, you first have to acknowledge that there's a God who made life to go a certain way. So I think that's why fearing the Lord begins this path of wisdom and instruction. And we also see this in other verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Well, why is the fear of God related to wisdom, to instruction, to living a good life? I think this notion of the fear of the Lord is really a strange one for people today, which is why I want to explore this a little bit. Well, I want you to think about this. Suppose you are a coach of a team. Let's say it's basketball, but you could pick other sports and it would work just fine. So suppose you're a basketball coach and your team is playing the Los Angeles Lakers, who just won the championship. And on that team, you have LeBron James. And if you, as a coach, don't fear, in a sense, LeBron and his ability to play, you're not going to assign your best defender to guard him, or you won't double-team him when you should. You won't take his game seriously. And if you don't take his game seriously, you'll probably pay for it, and your team will lose if you don't have a respect for his ability, his power. Now, the same could be said of war. If you're going to fight an enemy of some kind, and you don't have a healthy fear for their ability to fight back, you're not going to be prepared. You're not going to fight hard. You're not going to lay out the best strategy to win. You won't have the right weapons on your side, perhaps. If you were building a house or you're building some larger building, and you don't have a fear of that building collapsing, perhaps if something happens, like an earthquake or a tornado, you're not going to build that building very strongly. You're not going to lay a good foundation and have solid supports throughout it. So if you don't fear certain things, you won't be prepared, or you won't try hard. You will open yourself up to disaster. But why should we fear God? Isn't God a God of love? Well, he is a God of love. We read that in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4. It says that twice. But God is not just a God of love. The Bible also describes God as a consuming fire. Now, fearing someone doesn't mean that that person is bad or evil, that they're wicked in some way. When we fear a person and we fear a being, we're recognizing that that person has great power. And that if we were on the wrong side of that person, we would be in danger. And that certainly is true of God. It may be odd to think of fearing God because he's loving, he's a father, he is a friend to his own people. But I think our problem is that we don't fear God enough. I think we tend to treat God, if we think of him at all, as someone who is like us in kind, but only different from us in degree. So this is what I mean by that. We tend to think of God as being like us, but say just being more powerful than us. Or he's like us, but yeah, he's kind of older than us. He's been around forever. We haven't lived so long. But he's really like us. And I think that's why you have people, you know, depicting God as this man with a long white beard. He's just like us, but he's in the sky somewhere, you know? But that's not what God is like. God is not one being among many who's just kind of like us, but has some enhanced superpowers. God is far different in some ways. Now think about this. If you were to die right now, how much would life on earth change? Now, surely there are people who care for you and they love you and they would be sad, they would mourn, so that would change their lives. And in some cases, we might be missed at work. But if we were missed at work, someone else could be hired in our place. In some cases, people rely on us to take care of them or to provide income for them. But if we were to die, there would be someone else who could take care of those people, or the people we leave behind would find a way to make ends meet, even if they were to suffer in some way, even if life would be difficult. But the point that I'm making is that life would go on without us were we to die. We are valuable, we matter, and yet our lives are, in some sense, expendable. The world does not revolve around me, it doesn't revolve around you. It was doing fine before we arrived in the scene. It will do okay once we leave. But that is not the truth with God. If God were to cease to exist, which is an impossible thing, but if somehow he were just to cease to exist, to disappear, there would be nothing. There would be no universe. You know, for those who've seen the the later Avengers movies, it'd be like Thanos snapping and things start turning to dust. But everything would be gone immediately. And that is because God is the ground of all being. He is the creator. He made the universe, but he didn't just make it and like now it has a life of its own. He sustains the universe and everything in it at every single moment so that if there were no God, there would be nothing else. Now, we may have children, and in some cases grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren, and we help provide for them, but their moment-to-moment existence does not rely on us. When we die, our children keep on living. But God is a different type of being. He is the ground of everything else. Now, since God is the creator and sustainer of the universe, it belongs to him. Everything is his. He owns it. He owns us. And we ought to give him praise and honor. We should live life on his terms because he not only created our lives, he continually sustains them. And God also wants not just our obedience, but our hearts, our love for him. And that's why he made us, to live for him. And the fact that God is creator and sustainer also means he's Lord, he's king, he's the boss, the ultimate authority, which is another important aspect of who he is. Now, of course, there are a lot of ways that God is similar to us, and we can think about those. But even when we think about how similar he is to us, there's these massive differences. So God is powerful, and then we have some power. But how much power do we really have? How much can you get done on earth? How many times can you really change situations? How much influence do you have on the lives of others? I mean, so often we look at the world and we want to change things. I know I would love to be able to change things easily, and I can't change almost anything. I can barely change my own mind or heart sometimes when I'm my own behaviors when I know I'm doing wrong. But that's not the way it is with God. God is unlimited in power. He created the universe out of nothing. He created life. He brings the dead back to life. His power is infinitely greater than ours. And God is knowledgeable, of course. He's omniscient, and we have some knowledge, but how much do we really know? If you could take every fact that you have ever known at any point in your life and write it down in a book, how many books do you think you'd fill up? And of course, most of that we've forgotten already. But God knows every single fact. He knows everything, ever. He doesn't learn new facts. He has always known them. So he knows what has been, what is happening now, and what will be. He always knows that. So his knowledge is infinitely greater than ours. God is a moral being, and we are moral beings. But how good are we? How have we lived according to our own moral standards? You know, the things that we expect of other people. Do we live up to those things or not? I think we don't. But God is perfectly righteous. He never does what is wrong. He always does what is good, what is right. And you could go on and on with these comparisons of ourselves to God. And our problem is we have this very overinflated view of self and a very underinflated view of God. And I think you could track every single problem in the world back to that one idea, that we don't have a right view of God. But if we did have a right view of God, things would go well for us. And in fact, we would live well and we would have life itself. So look at Proverbs 14, verse 27. Proverbs 14, verse 27 says this. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. God is a God of life. He gives us life. He grants life. He sustains life. And if our lives are oriented toward him, he will keep us away from the snares of death. Another verse that talks about this is Proverbs 19, verse 23, which says, The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Fear of the Lord leads to life. And not just life, but you notice it also says rest, satisfaction. Whoever fears the Lord rests satisfied. One more verse along these lines, Proverbs 22, verse 4, which says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So what is the reward for fearing the Lord? It's riches and honor and life. But fearing the Lord means humility. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, that God promises his people that they will be rich in this life, that they will always live to a ripe old age. If that were true, if that's what he was promising, then God would be a liar, because there are a lot of people who have known God, people who are Christians who aren't rich, they're poor, people who die at young ages. But God promises his people that they will live with him forever in a world that is rich in every way someday. So we were made to honor, worship, respect, obey, and love God. We were made to fear him, to have a right estimation of who he is. But the problem is that we don't do these things. Instead of fearing God, our hearts are hardened towards him. We don't pay attention to him. We're not in awe of him. We don't wake up every day thinking, God, I'm so thankful you made me. You've given me this day. What can I do for you today? And this problem of our hardened hearts is alluded to in Proverbs 28, verse 14, which says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Instead of fearing God, our tendency is just to get bored with him. I'm not going to ask you this morning right now, but how many of you are bored? How many of you are not filled with this kind of awe? We don't want you falling asleep, right? How many of us just thinking about God and hearing his word are thinking, wow, there's this amazing God who exists, who has done all this, and he invites me to be a part of it. This is amazing. We just get blah with our view towards God. And then when we lose our sense of awe and wonder regarding God, we become so concerned about everything else and everyone else, and we don't fear God, we fear other people, or we fear situations in this life. We fear what others may think of us, or what others may do to us, or what other situations may do to us. And we start to fear those things more than God. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. It's better to be poor. It's better to have some troubles in this life and fear the Lord, have a right relationship with him, than to be wealthy, to have everything that the world offers and not know God. That is a choice that we have, is whether we're going to fear God and be content with him or not. That choice confronts all humanity. And we read in the Bible stories of how people were confronted with that kind of choice. Would they fear God, or would they fear other people, or fear losing something, fear some kind of situation that might arise? And there are some times when people choose very poorly. Or I would say most of the time we see that in the Bible. People making lots of poor choices about who or what they will fear. One of those stories I think about is the story of Samson and Delilah. And we've been looking at the book of Judges in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. We'll get to that story several weeks from now. But the story is very famous. Samson was one of the judges of Israel. He was a leader. He was supposed to defeat their enemy, the Israelites' enemy, the Philistines. And Samson was known for being extremely strong and being this great warrior. But he's also something of a ladies' man. And he had set his heart on one particular lady, Delilah, who had conspired with the Philistines, the enemy, to reduce Samson's strength and capture him. And of course, the story is that she tries to, bind up Samson in different ways to get him to be captured by the Philistines and lose his strength. And she's asking what his secret is. You know, what would it cause him to lose all this strength? And he says some false things to kind of test her, and she keeps trying to get him bound with different things. And he finds out about it, of course. So he should have known, here's this woman who's trying to get me. Here's this woman who is not looking out for my best interest. She's trying to hand me over to the enemy. Even though this happened 3 times, he can't bring himself to that kind of position because he can't stand the thought of losing her. He was afraid of losing this woman who had captured his heart. And we read in the Bible that his soul was vexed to death because he was in this situation. He knew, really, he couldn't trust her, and at the same time, he didn't want to lose her. So what does he do? Finally, he gives her the secret. Well, you know, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. She cuts the hair, binds him up. Philistines take him away. They gouge out his eyes. Things do not go well for Samson at that moment because he feared losing her more than he feared God. There are positive stories in the Bible, though. Another one that comes to mind is the story in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel is this young Jewish man who was taken into exile in Babylon along with his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Babylon was the superpower of the day. The king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, who is, for most of his life, not a godly man. And he had made this image, and he commanded people to bow down and worship this idolatrous image. And Daniel's 3 friends won't do it because they fear God. They're not going to worship some dumb idol that the king had made, even if the king was the most powerful man on earth, which he was at that time. We're not going to do it. Why? Because we fear God. And they were willing even to suffer because they feared God instead of fearing the king of Babylon. Now, God miraculously saved them from death. They should have been burned alive, and yet God protected them. God has not always promised to do that for people who make that difficult choice, whether they're going to fear God or fear man. There have been many people throughout history who have died for their faith because they would not refuse to worship Jesus. But Jesus is worth more. He is worth fearing. We shouldn't fear other people and their opinions. We should fear God. And Jesus himself told us that we should fear God because God is the one who has the ability to condemn us or grant us eternal life. No one else is in that position. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Part of fearing God is realizing who we're dealing with, that he has this authority to grant us eternal life, to forgive us, or to cast us into hell, to cut us off from everything that is good and true and beautiful. Now, God does care for us, and even in this passage, we see that. Jesus says, you are worth more than just sparrows. God knows everything about you. He knows all the numbers of the hairs on your head. He knows everything that's happened in your life, all that you need, and he does care for you. So if you know God, you shouldn't fear him in the sense of being afraid of condemnation or afraid of what other people will do for you, because he will always provide for you. But if you don't know God, you really should fear him, because he can cast you into hell. That's not a popular thing to say, but it's the truth. And God has every right to cast us into hell. He made us to live for Him. As I said, He owns everything He has made. And He can do with us what He pleases. And if we're rebellious against Him, which is what sin is, it's not just a sort of an apathy to God. It's really rebellion against Him. And it's not just that. It's a failure to love others, to treat others as we want to be treated, not to be treated. Sin is a destructive force. So God has every right to condemn us if we will not turn to Him. That is the kind of fear that we should have. And even Proverbs warns that our fear of God is rooted in that possibility, that He can do us harm if we are not to turn back to Him. Proverbs 24, verses 21 through 22 say, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will suddenly arise from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both." So in Israel's context, there was a king. You better fear him. He's a powerful guy. He could do you harm. But so much more should you fear God, who has great power, infinite power. And you do not want to be on the wrong side of God. But there is hope. God in His mercy does not cast us all into hell. God in His grace gives us a great gift, a way out of condemnation, a way to reconciliation to Him, forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, and that way is Jesus. And He is the Son of God. He has always existed. He is just as fully divine as the Father. So when all those things I talked about God being, those things apply to Jesus as the Son of God. He is eternal, infinite in power and knowledge. The Bible even says that God the Father created the universe through the Son. And yet the amazing thing is the Son became a human being over 2,000 years ago. So we say that Jesus of Nazareth is the God-man, fully God, and yet also really, truly, fully human. And He came to do what we failed to do, fear God and keep His commandments. Jesus is the only one who has done this perfectly. And yet, though He lived a perfect life, always doing what is right, always having this healthy respect and honor for God, always loving other people, He was treated as the worst, the scum of the earth, a criminal, an enemy of the state. And He was crucified. He was tortured, then nailed to a cross, left to hang until He could breathe no more, and He died. And beyond the physical pain, He experienced the wrath of God, which we could only understand as hell on earth, the righteous penalty that sinners deserve. This was no historical accident. This was God's plan, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit's plan to save people through the work of Jesus so that God does not have to crush and condemn everyone who's ever lived, all the sinners, including you and me. Jesus, out of His steadfast love, laid down His life for us, absorbing the penalty that we deserve for our sin and giving us His righteousness if we trust in Him. Now, atonement for sin is even mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and it is related to the fear of the Lord. We find this in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." Think about that. God, in His steadfast love and in His faithfulness to His own promises, He provides His Son, who does everything that is necessary to atone for our sins, to remove our sins, to wipe them out, to bring us back into God's good graces. Those who fear the Lord will run to Jesus and trust in Him and trust that His work is enough to make us in the right with God, and they will run away from evil. They will turn from their sins, they will repent, and they will trust in Jesus. And we see that trust in the Lord in verse 20 of Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." If you trust God, you will take him at his word. You will want to hear from him. You will give thought to his word and discover that it is good. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you will be blessed. You will be forgiven. You will be granted eternal life for even the worst of things that you've ever done. And not only do you receive forgiveness, you receive God's friendship if you fear him. Now, this isn't in the book of Proverbs, but in Psalm 25, verse 14, we read this. Psalm 25, 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. God is a friend to those who fear him. Now, normally when we think of fearing something, we think of running away from that thing or that person. We're afraid of something, we want to get away. But that's not always true. If you are afraid of what people may think of you, or you are afraid perhaps of getting fired, you may actually cozy up to those people whose opinions you value so much, or you may pull close to that boss and try to please him or her so that you don't get fired. Now, if we fear God and we fear condemnation, the worst thing that we could do would be to run away from God. That would be the worst thing we could do. We may feel like it. God knows the worst stuff I've ever done, all the things I've even thought and desired. It's all clear to him how bad I am. I mean, I should get away from him. Or maybe I should hide. Which is what the first human beings did when they sinned. They tried to hide. Tried to cover up all the shame. But God knows it already. The best thing that we could do would be to run to God when we fear him, and to say, God, help me. I need your help. There's no one else I can turn to. There's no one else who can remove my sin. There's no one else who can give me eternal life. There's no one who can help me through this period of life I'm going through, who can deal with my fears. We can go to God and say, I'm afraid of my health. I'm afraid of dying. Or I am afraid of losing things. I'm afraid of what these people are thinking about me. Help me, God. The safest place to run to when you're afraid is God. If you're afraid of judgment, go to him and confess your sins to him and ask for his forgiveness. If you're afraid of something else in this life, go to God and find your refuge in him. He is a refuge for those who fear him. Proverbs 14, verse 26 says that. Proverbs 14, 26. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. So if you fear God, you have great confidence in him, not in yourself, maybe. Maybe not in other people around you or a situation you're in. You have confidence in God. And if your children have that kind of fear of the Lord, they will find a refuge in him as well. But they too must have that kind of fear for themselves. You can't pass that on to them. The fear of God should keep us from not only being afraid of others and their opinions, or afraid of things like death and condemnation, but the fear of the Lord should keep us from envying other people. Now, those who don't fear God, those who don't know him, they may look like they're living it up. It may look like their lives are great. They're rich, they're popular, they're powerful, they are achieving things in the world, things that the world celebrates. And it might be easy for us to envy them and say, well, look, they're not fearing God. Why should I? They have great lives. But Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18 say this. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Let not your hearts envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Don't envy sinners. You should be concerned about their souls. We should care where people stand with God. But I think the implication is they're not going to have a bright future if they remain in their sin and don't turn back to God. But you, if you fear the Lord, have a bright future, a future that cannot be cut off. Why are you so worried about other people? Proverbs 29, 25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So don't fear other people. Don't envy other people. Fear the Lord. And a fear of the Lord should keep us on the right path in terms of how we live from day to day, moment to moment. If we truly honor and fear God, we will want to do what is right and we will hate what is evil. We already read this verse when we were looking at Proverbs, earlier on in the year. But Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And what is the way of evil? It's pride, it's arrogance, it's perverted speech. Imagine what this world would be like if everyone feared the Lord. Or even if we just had a little bit more fear of the Lord. What would our lives be like as just as individuals? How would we live from moment to moment? How would that change what we think and how we desire things, or what we desire? How would it change how we speak and how we treat other people? If we really thought God is watching everything, He knows everything, He cares about everything, there is a certain way we should live and there are other ways we shouldn't. If we always thought that way, how would we live? It would be very different, I think. How would politicians be if they feared the Lord? I think about that. Look, make your best decisions, vote the way you think is best, right? But we look across parties and we see there's such arrogance and pride. And we have these people in office who think they can almost get away with anything. And they make all this empty talk, right? Empty campaign promises. Often empty talk about faith. Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, okay. I don't think they really think there's a God who exists. And they're going to have to stand before that God someday. And that can be the same for us. We can reduce God to just an idea. Just an opinion. God is a person. Right? We're going to stand before God. He is a will. He is a mind. We're going to see the power of God someday in ways that we don't now. And we will have to give an accounting of our lives to Him. He will judge us. We don't judge Him. We don't create Him. He created us. We're not in control of Him. He's in control of us. And yet sometimes we can just reduce God to just like an idea. It's, oh yeah, I believe in that. And that's a great danger. We need to think that God is a being who's there always, and He made us, and He wants us to live in a certain way. He is the Lord, but so often we don't treat Him as the ultimate authority. Now, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, a God who is rightfully angry against sin and its destructive power and its offense to Him. But there is great hope. Because God has extended His grace to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He welcomes sinners and rebels, those who have made a mess of their lives, who have failed to fear Him, who have failed to love Him and to love others, to come to Him. He says, come. Find forgiveness in Him. When you fear Him once again, you'll find that He's a fountain of life. He promises that if we turn to Him, we'll be safe. We will find a refuge that cannot be taken away. A building that will not collapse. Safety from any enemy we can imagine. All we need to do is come to Jesus and give our lives to Him. Because that's what trust is. It's not just knowing about Him. It's saying, Jesus, my life is yours. You are Lord. You are King. Command where I should go. If you don't know Jesus yet, I would love to help you. I'm pretty sure people here know Jesus, but I never want to take that for granted. If there's anyone watching online, I want you all to know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus yet, the best way is just learn about Him. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you have questions, I'd love to answer them. But as I said, trusting Jesus is more than just knowing about Him. It's start living as if He is King. We don't obey Jesus in order to get salvation. We don't obey Jesus in order to manipulate Him, to get something that we really want from Him. We can never atone for our sins, and it's just gross to try to manipulate God through our obedience. But if we know who He is, if we fear Him, we will want to obey. And if we have been forgiven by Him and know the grace and love of God, we should desire thankfully, joyfully to obey God. But it is good and right to fear God and obey Him. And at the end of another book of wisdom that we find in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, we read these words. And these will be the words that I end with today. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for a time where we can hear Your word and consider who You are again. And I think all of us must admit that we often fail to fear You as we ought. We fail to be in awe of Your greatness. We don't spend enough time considering who You are and what that means for our lives. We don't give our hearts to You the way that we should, treasuring You. We don't love You enough. We don't thank You enough. And certainly we have failed to keep Your commandments. Would You forgive us, Father? Would You bring to our minds a fresh impression of Your greatness, that we would once again fear You as we ought, that we would see Your greatness, and that would change the way we live, the way that we respond to You and are motivated to obey You, the way that we treat one another. Because each one of us is made in Your image, and that should cause us to treat one another in very different ways than we do. We see such lack of respect for one another, lack of civility, lack of care for human life, and that comes down to a lack of fear of You. Please use us as witnesses to tell other people about You. Use us as even examples of how to fear You. I pray that more would turn to You at this time. You are worthy of all our praise and honor, Father. So we humbly present ourselves to You. Take our lives and make them what You want them to be. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.